Genesis 15. And paranoia just said, we didn't get to 15 last week, right? We stopped at the end of 14, didn't we? Someone please remind me. Otherwise, I prepared the same study twice. But I don't think so. We don't make it. We talked about tithing last week, I believe. And that brought us to the end of chapter 14. Now we're going to go into chapter 15. Is that right? Okay, I didn't write it down. That's why I had to ask. One of the things about verse-by-verse Bible study is if you're teaching it and you're, like me, you've got a new Bible, I'm always just slightly ahead transcribing my notes into the next portion. And if I don't write down where we started and stopped last week, I might go back and do it twice. And so that would make too many of you mad, but it probably would upset a couple of us. So it would sure be embarrassing. So I think we're going to make a wonderful jump into chapter 15. I wanted this week to get into Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened, but I think that there's some things after reviewing it again that we really ought to study in chapter 15 before we jump ahead. Okay, so let's look at chapter 15. How many have a how many have a Bible? Hold it up. How many have? All right, that's just super. We ought to get a picture of that someday on a Sunday morning. Have everybody hold their Bibles up. How many do not have Bibles? I know of three that don't have Bibles. Tim, would you help us? Or Wayne in the back? We've got some Bibles. I know of two or three in the front here that need Bibles. Anyone else? Get about five and let's make sure that they have them. And in the meantime, let's look at chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. You'll be woefully lost if you don't have this, have a Bible tonight, because we are going to jump around just a little bit. There's one over there. There's two or three down here, Wayne. All right. Right down here. Three girls need one. Let's see, how about those over there? Do they have Bibles, Tim? All right, open your Bibles now to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Open the beginning. There we go. I'm not being unkind. The most unkind thing I could do would be allow any of you, whatever your age, to not study God's Word together. Kind of like old Jack, one pitching along, and some kids, boys on the front row were nodding off, going to sleep. And he says, now you boys, from hearing, or to allow you to keep from hearing the Word of God. So open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Now, we have seen what happened with Lot, right? Lot was Abram's nephew. He was the mayor of Sodom. He was pretty much the mayor of Sodom by that time, or he was getting close to it. And he was a big shot there in the city. He was now living like the devil in the devil's town. And what happened was, is there was a big war. And in the big war, out of this thing came a group of men, armed people that took Lot and the city of Sodom, and they ran off with him. And a runner came and told Abram, hey, guess what? Your nephew Lot got captured, and all of the family and all the rest. And so he said, all right. And he got a little band of his servants, and he took them up there, and they chased these guys all over creation, hundreds and hundreds of miles, which of course is a picture of how God the Father never, ever, ever allows the believer to stay in a condition that is backslidden. He will come after you, and he will give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get right with him. Now, if you refuse, now if Lot would have refused, I'm telling you, if Lot would have refused to go back with Abram, I like being a captured slave, I like living in bondage, then, that would have been it. And no more would, in fact, I personally think that God would have just let Lot die right there. And the principle for the believer is very clear. The Christian who rebels against God, rebels against God, rebels against God. God takes a switch, then a bigger switch, and then a big stick and a bigger stick. And finally, they just, only God knows this. Finally, by the way, when they finally reject God, God's discipline for the last time, you can just mark it down. The clock is ticking, tick, 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 tick. And very shortly, their time will be ended on this earth, because God will call them home rather than let them be a detriment to the cause of Christ. But God went and got Lot, Abram, through Abram. And so then he comes back. Abram doesn't even let the king of Sodom, the guy who was the king over the whole area there, give him even a shoestring in reward for what he did. Now, folks, there's, like I said earlier, there's a lot of people tonight that do what they do in the church for money. I pray that we never, ever have in our midst, in any of our churches in this town, a pastor or a music director or a staff member who does what they do for money. You can't spend 5 minutes listening to the radio on the passing the Christian stations or watching the TV that you don't see people or hear people that are doing what they're doing for money. Now, I've often said I believe that they're in divine healing, for example. I don't believe there's any other kind. I know doctors that say, if you saw the mess that I leave when I suture this patient up, you know there's no other kind of healing but divine healing. But I don't believe in divine healers doing it for money. And anyone who says you got to give them $20 as a seed faith gift in order to get healed is a lying rascal who ought to be hung from the highest tree. Some of them have recently, have you noticed? And about every time one of them gets to the top of the ladder, you know, they hang themselves. Give enough guy enough rope, he'll hang himself. And here comes another one. When you get rid of an A.A. Allen who drank himself to death, you know, the next guy comes along, you'll get a guy like Oral Roberts who sees a 900-foot Jesus standing at the foot of his bed and says, build this building. Now, I think if you see someone standing at the foot of your bed in the middle of the night, it has either has something to do with what you ate the night before, or it's your mother-in-law, one of the two. And one of the greatest testaments to the fact that there is no extra biblical revelation. God, now this is, but this, I'm not off on a tangent. This fits where we are. We're, in just a moment, you'll figure this out. You'll see this. One of the greatest proofs that there is no extra biblical revelation, meaning that God does not speak to us like he did in olden times. He speaks to us now through his word. One of the greatest proofs of that is that building, those three buildings sitting there across the river, across from Jinx. Supposedly God spoke directly to this man and said, build these buildings. What did they do? They went bankrupt. Now, I'm not criticizing the man, I'm just criticizing the method. You get the difference? Okay? I'm sure he meant well. But about the time that guy begins to, the star begins to fall, here comes a Jimmy Swaggart. Or a Jim Baker, and he falls. Then a Jimmy Swaggart, and he falls. About Robert Tilton, and he falls. The next one on the big horizon is Benny Hinn. And he's already admitted once that what he was doing was phony. But it was so lucrative, he couldn't quit. He's still doing it. So just remember this, folks. When you get in, it's a trap. It is a trap for a pastor or a spiritual leader. They can get into a big trap because, you know, you get gold and you get more and then you get more and then you get more. It's very dangerous. Abram said that, look at verse 22 of chapter 14. The king said, Abram said to the king of Sodom after he wants to give him all this stuff. He says, I've lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoestring, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. We're to serve God not for what we get out of it. Not for the money we get, for the prestige we get, for the things that men applaud us for, but just for the love of God in our hearts. And after these things, after all that we just talked about, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Boy, there's some terms here that are just exciting and fabulous. The first time we ever see this phrase, the word of the Lord came unto. That's the first time you'll ever see that in the Bible. It's very important that we understand that God does not speak today like he spoke in olden times. In this, you know, the Bible is very different than any other book in all the world. Have you learned that? It's the most exciting, different, enlightening book in all creation. Why? Well, it's because it is animated by the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say animated, I mean it is made alive by the Holy Spirit. There are books out there that you can read that are good books. You know, Paradise Lost by Milton, Shakespeare. You know, he's great writing. Chaucer is fabulous writing, and on and on you could go. But none of those are inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathing into the lives of these penmen, the writers of the book. Now, God's the author of the Bible, right? God's the author of the Bible. But the penmen, Well, might be Matthew, might be Mark, might be Luke, John, Moses, you know, whatever. And so God, speaking through these men, had them to pen what we call the Bible. Hebrews 1:1 says, God in times past used many different ways to speak. Now, in the time of Abram, for example, he'd use visions and dreams and things of that nature. But today, God does not speak to us in a vision. God does not speak to us in dreams. God does not speak to us when we say, okay, God, you know, if you want me to work for Bartlett Collins, just an example, someone down the street here, Bartlett Collins or Walmart or whatever, if you want me to work for them, then have them call me between 8 and 9 this morning for an interview. Now, you laugh, but you know there's people that do that. That's called fleece praying, laying out the fleece, trying to get a sign from God. Now, folks, in the time we're going to read here in a moment in Abram's life, that was acceptable because the word of God had not been completed. But today we do not pray fleece prayers, asking God that, you know, if you want me to go to thus and so school for college, you know, I pray they'll give me, and you'll name down the scholarship down to the dime, you know. How do you know God's will for your life? Well, you don't do it like they did because you have something they didn't have. In the Old Testament dispensation, the Christian, they were all Christians that believed, you know, not all of them, but the ones who were believers like we are, except their faith looked forward in time, right? Ours looks backward in time to the cross. They look forward. Now, a person in the Old Testament who was saved did not have what you have, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. They had the occasional happenstance where the Holy Spirit would come upon them. He would empower them like Saul, like King David and so forth, and he would use them for a purpose, and then the Holy Spirit would depart. He did not indwell them. Hey, you have something that Moses didn't have, and that's the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. That ought to just get you so excited that, you know, you just can't hardly stand it. You know, most of us are so dull and so to this, it's unbelievable. But, you know, that ought to excite us so much that we just almost have a spiritual runaway. And most of us, you know, instead just sit there and go, yeah, well, what's next? Is he going to ever get to verse 2? You laugh because you know it's true. It's very easy to sit back there and do nothing. But folks, you have something they did not have. And that's the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, in this dispensation, this era, the church age, God, the Holy Spirit living in us, speaks to us according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 12. Now he speaks to us through what? The written word and the living word. Now, what's the written word? Well, you know what that is. That's the Bible. Who is, or what is, it should be better who. Who is the living word? Jesus. Where does Jesus live? In you. So, if you want to know the will of God, you want to know what God wants you to do, then number one, you have to be saved. Number two, you have to have be filled with the Spirit. That means have your sins confessed. And number three, you better know the word. If you're saved, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you've confessed your sins, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you know the Word of God, you'll do the will of God. You'll know what it is. Okay? So, the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And like I said, we don't have visions today. I got to throw this into about the Bible, by the way. Hebrews 4, what is it, verse 12? Some of you Bible scholars says the Bible is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Did you know the word powerful in the original language is our word dunamis, which is the word we get our word dynamite from. Dynamo. Actually, it's better for our understanding, dynamo. Do you know the difference between a dynamo and a generator and stuff? A dynamo is a piece of electrical equipment that generates power as it runs, right? And so the Bible, folks, is a dynamo. And you're to be a dynamo, meaning that when the Bible is in your life and it's been inculcated, it's been kicked in, it's been integrated into your life, that means it will be a dynamo, putting power and strength and, get this, never ending. It is a powerful, never ending, living, sharper than any two-edged sword. You want to see church members fall out like flies, just stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Nothing will divide a church faster and more decisively than the Word itself. We could argue all day about what color to make the carpets and how many ceiling fans to turn on and how many to turn on, what speed and what air conditioning ought to be set. And I think it ought to be set at 40 and just leave it, you know. But it's 80-degree junk you can have in the church. I mean, outside I can see it, but inside just you can have that stuff. But anyway, you know, we can get all kinds of worked up over stuff that doesn't matter. But you want to see a church divide. Sometimes even families, and you will see it done when one member of the family or another begins to learn and apply the biblical principles for living found in God's Word. And I'll tell you what, folks, that'll divide you from your friends, divide you from your family, divide you from some people, even in the church. How sad. How sad. But you know what? I'd much rather have enemies because I stood on the Word than to have friends because I didn't stand on it. Okay? Just amen or oh me. All right. These things, after those things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, and he said, fear not, fear not. Now, the word fear not, words fear not and be not afraid appear 180 times in the Bible. You know why? Because God says, hey, you've got nothing to be afraid of, believer. If you're a child of God, what in the world can you possibly be afraid of? Now, I hate airplanes. I hate airplanes. Sorry, Paul. I hate airplanes with a passion. I'd rather get in a train or a car or even on a horse, even after what happened to Christopher Reeve. I'd rather get on a horse than get on an airplane because I'm sitting there in a vehicle built by the lowest bidder. And I've done enough government contracting. I know exactly what that means. That means they're going to build that rascal as close to the bottom of the scale that the requirements have to be in order to get it by the inspectors. Now, if you build airplanes and all that, don't get mad at me. If you've done contracting, you know what that's all about. And I get in that thing, and the thing begins to rev up, and it begins to move down the runway, and you just always wonder: are we actually going to achieve airspeed velocity? Are we going to get enough lift, or are we going to run out of pavement first? And I don't like it. Now, a lot of you guys get a thrill out of, going up, but boy, not me. And, you know, I don't mind flying. It's taking off and landing that I have problems with. Getting up there is okay, because I figure I can jump. I got enough distance between me and the ground, I can jump off if I have, if I find out in time. But, boy, that landing and that taking off, boy, I have a problem with that. And so, but hey, you know what? I have to learn. I have to learn not to worry about that. I don't have to worry about that. You know, why? Because the book of Job says, Job 1:10, that when the devil went to try to attack on, beat up on Job, he said, hey, God, you better remove that hedge around him or else I can't do anything to him. Did you know that the believer right now has a hedge around him placed by God? A hedge around you, placed there by God. Zechariah 2:5 says that God puts a wall of fire around his children. Now, I got to ask you a question. If we are protected like that from God, what in the world have we got to fear? Nothing. Not death. What does it say? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, famine, pestilence, peril, sword, and it names all those other things. There's not a thing in the world to be afraid of. Nothing. Fear not. Why? He says, I, God speaking now, I am thy what? Shield. Well, the words fear not, vision, word of the Lord, shield, all these appear first time here in the Bible in this passage of chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. I am thy shield. Now, shield is a defensive weapon, right? It's a defensive weapon. You put it on your arm, and those Roman soldiers had kinds, and of course Roman didn't exist at this time, but a Roman shield, for example, had these hinge things where they could, link them together like this, and so they would, link their shields together. But a shield is a defensive weapon that you put on your arm that you fight off, the blows of the enemy. But, for the believer who is... according to Ephesians 6, putting on the armor of God, The armor of God is talked about there, and it's for our defense, but our one offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you had better, as a believer, whether you're young or old, doesn't matter, or in between, you had better know how to wield your sword. Do you know that? If you're a young person, or you're an old person, or you're an in-between person, you need to know the Word of God. Otherwise, the devil's going to cut you to shreds. If you're an adult, you know, and you've got teenagers, there's all kinds of things that are headaches for the parent that has teenagers. Headaches for parent, you've got children at all, no matter what their age is, always something happening. If you're a grandparent, you've got grandchildren. If you are a young person, you've got parents. Right? Young people are not going to agree with me, even if no one's looking, because they know that it's true. You know, everybody has problems. But if you're not careful and you don't know the Word of God, the devil will take his sharp sword and slice you into baloney. Just big old slices. Now, if you know the Word of God, if you put on the helmet of salvation and all the rest that's mentioned there, you'll use your shield, but you'll also use your offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. Now, if you don't know it, you can't use it. And it sits there in its sheath, useless, useless. Why do we lose, folks? Why do we lose tens of thousands of Southern Baptists every year to the Mormons alone? Because they don't know why they believe what they believe. They've been taught, you know, God and all this stuff, but they don't know anything about it. And therefore, they don't have any idea what the Bible really says. And these well-dressed, well-groomed, clean-cut boys on their bicycles knock on our doors and they say, hey, we believe the Bible, but we also have this other book that goes with it, which is called Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Folks, there is no other testament. And it's sad. It's so sad that these well-meaning people are duped into believing a salvation that comes by works. Why do we fall for that? Because we don't know how to wield the sword of the Spirit. He says, I am thy shield. God is our protector. And we have in our hand the Word of God. You know how lightly we take that? It's terrible. We take it so lightly. Well, there's the Bible. You know, we throw it down on the table when we get home, dust it off before the next church service, you know. Hadn't been open since we left Sunday school, you know. And we open it up and it goes, eh, you know, because we haven't hardly cracked the cover. I'm waiting for the day when some well-groomed, well-dressed, long-lost church member walks in with a Bible under his arm or her arm like this and sits down and opens it up and moths fly out. Be about right for some of us. Some of us don't even crack the cover prior, you know, other than when we're here. Why is that? Some of us don't even own one. Much less do we crack the cover. Why is that? Because it doesn't interest us. Hey, folks, when you get in your mind and in your heart that you are holding in your hand the Word of God, something ought to happen to you. Something ought to just bespeak awe in your heart that I am holding in my hand the revealed mind of God. And yet we take it lightly. We're too busy thinking about how hot it is or what we've got to do as soon as we get out of here or who's passing the notes, you know, or who's talking about this or who's doing that or how many people are awake, you know. We're worried about the time. We're worried about the heat. We're worried about the cars. In fact, we're thinking about how we would have much rather been in the boat or at the ball game. Folks, this is the living Word of God. And we had better learn it so we can use the shield and the sword together. Look at the end of verse 1. I am thy shield, and listen, thy exceeding great reward. Now, the word reward is very important. Did you know that every believer is going to be rewarded for the things he or she has done under the control of the Holy Spirit? You know, we miss a lot of God's rewards. You know why? We miss a lot of God's rewards in the future because we accept the rewards of man here. And Abram said, Lord God, What do you want? What will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Now, see, he only had a child living in his home. God had said, "I'm going to make your descendants so many that they're going to be so many you can't even count them." But you know what happened? He said, "God, I'm getting impatient." You ever done that? God, give me patience, but do it right now. I'm in a hurry. Give me patience now. Boy, as a pastor, I can relate to that. I want you to know. And so, you know, I have to, because I have to deal with you. You only got one. I got all hundreds of them, you know. God, give me patience with old Sister Simpson, you know. But you better do it now. I see that gal one more time, and she jumps on my throat about the speed of the fans. No, this hadn't happened, so I'm making it up. The speed of the fans in the auditorium, I'm going to hit her in the mouth. Give me patience, but do it now. And if anybody asks me about the scoreboards one more time, I'm going to throw up. I'm so sick and tired of being sick. No, I'm being facetious, but you get the idea, right? Give me patience, but do it now. Abraham was like that. We're like that, aren't we? We get tired of waiting on God. God, when are you going to do what you promised you was going to do? Look, all I got in my house is this servant kid. He's not even mine. Look at verse 3. "Behold, you have given me no children. And lo, the one born in my house is mine heir." At this point, technically, the only one he had as an heir in his house was Eliezer. And he said, verse 4, and boy, listen to this. Now, when you get to griping and complaining and getting upset and thinking that God's timetable's, you know, not like it ought to be, look at what happened to Abram. Verse 4, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying," listen, he just basically, "shut your mouth and listen to me now. This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir." So you're going to have your own children. Verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad." He picks him up, says, "Come over here and look at this." He says, "Now look up at the heaven. Look up at heaven and tell the stars, count them. If you can count them, you're able to number them." He said, "That's how many children you're going to have." You know, God already told him this once. He done said, "Now, you know, can you count the dust? Can you count the number of grains of dust?" They didn't even know, Abram did, God did, but they didn't even know about atoms just or molecules, just grains of dust. Now, folks, if you've ever counted grains of dust or tried to, you know, just go and look at anybody's home in the summertime in Oklahoma, and you can see dust, and it's everywhere. Even with modern air conditioning, it gets in your filters, right? You can't even number dust, much less atoms and molecules, or even the tiniest particles, you know, called a quark. The tiniest particle known to man is called a quark. Now, God, as you know, is the God of quarks, from quarks to quasars. Quasar is the largest thing in the world that's in the universe. But we can't even count the dust particles, much less the quarks, the atoms, the protons, neutrons, and electrons. He says, "Count that dust." And he said, "I can't count that dust." Well, that's how many kids you're going to have. How many descendants you're going to have. He done told him this once, so he uses a different illustration. Maybe I'm not getting through. You ever wonder why pastors repeat all the time? Sometimes I feel like I'm, you know, talking to nobody, and everybody's just sitting there, you know, like that deer looking at the car, the headlights in the middle of the night, looking down the road. That's it. They just stand there, sit there, inert, a mass of subhuman protoplasm. All they know is it's time to stand up and pray and go eat. So God has to repeat it to this knothead again. I mean, he's so much like us, right? He's so much like us. We're just like him. People haven't changed. We get impatient. So God says, "Okay, if you didn't get it the first round, I guess I'll have to explain it to you a different way. You already seen the dust. That didn't work. Look at the sky, knothead." And he says, "Yeah, count the stars. Can't do that." Well, that's how many kids you're going to have. Later, he's going to say, you know, he's not going to get it again. You know, he's going to have to repeat it the third time. And he's going to come over here to the shore of the sea. He says, "Can you count the sand? I mean, you've already tried to count the dust. You've already tried to count the stars. You're going to count can you count the sand? We're going to give you another chance here, Abram. That's how many you're going to have. So shall thy seed be." Now look at verse 6, one of the most phenomenal verses in all of the Bible. And I've already yelled and screamed about this for weeks on end. And in fact, I even used it in its New Testament counterpart in a funeral yesterday. But verse 6 is probably one of the most phenomenal, most important verses in all of the Bible. And you ought to underscore it heavily. And he, now that's Abram, believed on. Now you have the word in, it's on. Believed on the Lord, and he, that's God, counted it, Abram's faith, to him for righteousness. Now folks, you ought to draw a circle around the word counted, draw a line around out to the margin of your Bible, and write Romans 4. Because in the book of Romans, chapter 4, we have the phenomenal, most important doctrine that we have in the Word of God, and that is the doctrine of imputation. And I'll just review it briefly for those of you that haven't heard it before. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, every sin that had ever been, I'm thinking about Jesus. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, and he sinned against God, sin was imputed, counted, put to the account of the human race. When Christ hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, every sin that had been committed from the Garden of Eden up to that moment was being committed at that moment, would be committed for all time as we know it, whereas all those sins were wrapped up and put to Christ's account. He became, 2 Corinthians 5:21, sin for us who knew no sin, that we might, you see the same word at the end of verse 6, become the righteousness of God through him. See, when you get saved, when you accept Christ as your Savior, the righteousness of Christ is put to your account. And folks, I'm here to tell you, and I may wake a couple of you up or shock you, I hope I do at least, when I say this, you will not make it to heaven unless you're perfect. No one will go to heaven unless they're totally 100% righteous. Now, how am I going to do that? I do things wrong. I don't live a perfect life. I commit sins. I disobey the laws of the land. I've done this. I've done that. How can I be righteous? Simple. Simple. When you place your faith and trust in Christ, Christ's holiness, his righteousness is put to your account. It covers you. And God, when he sees you once you're saved, no longer sees Joe Smith. He sees Jesus Christ. That's what the whole idea of being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ is all about. Because see, if you were just made a member called alongside of, you wouldn't be inside, or along the side of, you wouldn't be inside the body. And unless you're inside Christ, you ain't going to heaven. Ephesians 1 talks extensively about being in Christ. And when you're saved, friend, you are in him. And when wherever Jesus is, that's where you're going to be. Whatever Jesus is, that's what you are. And the only thing that Jesus is right now that you are not is in his resurrected body. We talked about that Sunday morning, didn't we? How that right now, everything Jesus is, if you're saved, you are. Everything that is his, he's an heir of God. You're an heir of God, a joint heir with him. Everything that he has, you have. The only thing he has that you don't have is a resurrected body, a glorified body. And one of these days, friend, you're going to have one of them too. Fabulous. Fabulous. He says, verse 6, Abram believed on the Lord. Acts 16:31, what was Paul's answer? To what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So he says, and he believed on the Lord and God counted it to Abram for righteousness. No one goes to heaven unless they're absolutely righteous. I hope that tonight you know Jesus as your Savior. I really do. Well, we got about one-third as far as I intended to go, but I hope that you learned something tonight about Abram. He was a Christian just like you are. His faith was just like yours is, except in the respect of time. And I tell you what, friend, if you don't know Jesus tonight as your Savior, you come by and grab me or somebody and we'll show you how just as soon as we're done. Thank you so much for being here. Let's stand for just a moment of prayer.